Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
I just want to welcome you this morning. If you're a guest, man, it's our honor to have you with us this morning. The last few weeks, we have been going through a series entitled Red, where we've been looking at the words of Jesus, those red letters in a red letter Bible edition. Specifically, we've been looking at the early words of Jesus. What were some of the very earliest things that he said about who he was and about his kingdom? And then we've been walking through this amazing sermon that Jesus gave that was called the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been going chunk by chunk to say, what is the truth? And then, am I going to receive that truth? Am I going to obey that truth? That's what we've been walking through. But today, I want us to continue the Red series, but I want us to take a little fast forward. So for 4 or 5 weeks, we've been looking at the early part of Jesus' ministry. Today, I want us to fast forward and look at the very end of his ministry, the words in red, and the very last few words that he said before he died. And this week, I want us to make sure that we don't just brush over today to get to Easter. Like, it's a common thing, right? We just get excited about Easter and the bunnies coming and all that good stuff, right? And so we can get wrapped up in the what is going to come. But let me just remind you, there is no resurrection without the crucifixion. There is no empty tomb unless Jesus died a very real death and was placed in the tomb and it be sealed. So today, my hope is that we would sit in the reality of the cross. We wouldn't just go through a surface talking about the crucifixion, but we would actually get in and we would allow God to penetrate our hearts and for us to feel the appropriate weight of the cross, the very real cross that Christ came to live, to die, and to raise again. And so next week is going to be a celebration for sure, and we want to invite you to that. But today we're going to take a moment to say, what about the cross? What can we take away from what Jesus taught us right before he died? And so if you have your Bible, I want you to open up with me to Luke chapter 23. We're also going to have it on the screens, and I believe it's in your listening guide that you have in your pamphlet there. Yeah, I want to read a section of scripture that is on the heels of Jesus already being taken in and taken prisoner. So Herod and Pilate have already said, I don't see anything wrong with this guy, but the religious leaders, as we just heard Matthew share, they said, crucify him. And finally, because he wanted to please men, Pilate says, okay, here you go. You do as you wish. And he released Barabbas, and Jesus was sentenced to death on a cross. So this is what's happening up to this point. And we're right on the verge of the crucifixion. So we pick up in verse 32 of Luke chapter 23. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those letters are in red. I want you to hear those again. This is Jesus speaking after he's been nailed to the tree. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so many of us, we come in this room with different understandings of forgiveness. And honestly, we've come with different experiences. Some of you are walking in here today and you've been given forgiveness nonstop. And some of us in this room, we are asking for forgiveness nonstop. And so what I know about forgiveness is that very early on in our childhood and our learning and some other big mile markers in our life, we have this framework or this lens that we view the world in of how we view forgiveness. I don't know if you realize it, but those little things that happened to you as a kid, how somebody forgave you or the experience you had around forgiveness, it has shaped how you view forgiveness at large. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about one of my experiences as a little child. My father was a small business owner. He worked probably 18-hour days most days and didn't have insurance. So my mom worked full-time at a job so she could provide our family with insurance. And so both of my parents worked. And so therefore, I had to go to a babysitter from an early age. And I had some amazing babysitters, and then I had some not-so-great babysitters. And the one that I was thinking about this week was one of those not so great babysitters. Just to give you a little taste of what kind of babysitter she was, you got to realize first that I was a very shy kid. You're like, what in the world? Like, I see you get up there. No, I didn't speak like out loud in front of a group like this until I was 26 years old. And so when I was 10 years old, literally, I would just walk around with my head down because I didn't want to make eye contact with anybody because I was just kind of backwards. I was shy. I didn't want to interact. And so that kind of interaction was the same thing that I had with my babysitter that I saw every day. I just didn't want to speak up. So I just kind of went along with the flow. But this is what she served me every day for lunch. Just think about this. Every day for lunch, she served me cold bologna. Yeah, with ketchup on it. Yeah, that's exactly the response that I had. But I was so shy that I never told her, hey, I don't like bologna. No, and I never said, hey, I'd rather have mustard than ketchup. Or I say, hey, can you at least put it in the pan to fry it up? Because you know fried bologna is much better than regular bologna. I never said this to her because I was so shy. And so because I wore those Husky jeans, I had to eat. And so I would eat it no matter what. I would eat it. And let me tell you, to this day, I hate bologna. And I cannot put ketchup on anything, not my fries, not anything. I cannot eat ketchup because of that. And so that just gives you a little flavor, literally, of what my babysitter was like. But another thing that happened during this time of this babysitter is she had some kids. And don't you know, parents, that your kids do no wrong? And so I was the scapegoat for the entire house. Anything went wrong, all the kids would kind of group up on me and they would blame Derek. Anybody else ever experienced that? If you're a middle child or like a little one, you know what that's like. I get you. I feel your pain. And so anything that happened, and this one thing would happen consistently and she would get so mad and all the kids would blame me. And so I got to go to timeout and I got into trouble. And that one thing that was is there was this oval ceramic, white ceramic thing that was in the house, also known as a toilet. And you know, it's in the bathroom, which is a good place for a toilet. And she would get so mad because there was some yellow fluid that would sometimes make its way out of the toilet and the remnant would be around it. And so she would get so mad. She's like, why can't you just use the toilet right? And she would get so mad and all the kids would say it was Derek. And so I would get in trouble for that. And it made me so mad. Because my mama taught me right? My mama told me how to lift the seat and to hit the toilet, right? You know what I'm talking about. Mama's like, that's a big path for you to get to your boys to get the news. But they were blaming me, and so I would get in trouble. And my mom kind of figured out some things with this babysitter that just weren't lining up and just weren't right. And so my mom finally said, hey, we're going to change babysitters. And I was like, finally, like hopefully no baloney. And she tells me the last day, like, hey, today's your last day. And so I go and had a great day and enjoyed playing. And then at the end of the day, right before my mom had to pick me up, nature called. And it was a divine appointment. As I walked down the hallway to the restroom and I opened the door and I crossed the threshold, I feel like the Spirit came on me. Not the Holy Spirit, because he wouldn't have done this, but another Spirit came on. And all that unforgiveness, that bitterness that I was holding on to me, it just came like in my head and was in my face. And so I walked in to the restroom. Remember, this is a little kid. Now, I'm not condoning this whatsoever. I'm not saying you should do this. I'm actually saying what you should not do, right? But in this moment, I'm like, hey, I've got one shot. My last chance. And so I literally, one shot. And so I proceeded to pour out the wrath of my unforgiveness. And not only did I just barely miss, but I just did a full 360, like boom. Like there's a 5-alarm fire somewhere and I'm putting it out. And I walked downstairs and got in my car. I never looked back. Literally, that's what I did. Why did I do that though? Because I had unforgiveness, because I had this view of forgiveness. I was incapable of extending forgiveness to somebody who had offended me. At this early age, I had already conquered unforgiveness and bitterness, and I was holding that on, and I was gonna make somebody pay for what they had done to me. And you are probably just like me. Hopefully you haven't done that, and that would be a little awkward if we both had the same story. But maybe you have some bitterness or unforgiveness in your life, where you're like, man, I just wish I could get that revenge. I wish I could give it to him. And so our view of forgiveness is oftentimes through that lens of our life experiences. And this is what I want you to know though. You can't take that lens of our human ability to forgive and apply that to God. You can't do it. So the first thing I want you to write in your notes is that Jesus does not limit his forgiveness. Jesus does not limit his forgiveness. Now, in two ways, he doesn't limit to who he offers it to. It's available to all. And he doesn't also say, I'm only going to forgive certain sins and the rest of it, good luck on your own. He does not limit his offering of forgiveness to anyone or any type of sin. And this is huge for us. We got to get this. Now, imagine what was happening in this moment. Jesus, like we saw in this video, was laying on the ground on the cross, and they are nailing him to the cross. Real pain, real nails, real blood. And that same man who had a hammer and stuck it through Jesus and the blood of Jesus would have splashed on him, that same man, as he's raised up on the cross to vertical position, and as all the weight of Jesus' body is on these three points, and he would have been standing on this small little ledge, and so whenever he breathed, he would have had to stand up straight, and it would have been excruciating for him to get his lungs big enough. At that moment, he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Just imagine that. The ones that nailed him to the cross, the ones that mocked him, the one that said, crucify him, he says, Father, forgive them. Now, knowing we're in church, I think most of us would say, man, I believe it, preach it, brother, preach it, preacher, preach it, reverend, whatever you want to say, preach it, Derek, preach it. And you would say, I agree with that. I believe that Jesus has no limit on his forgiveness. And many of us would shake our heads and say, but here's the question and here's the challenge as we're living in the Bible Belt. Sometimes we just take these things and we just kind of absorb them only like this far, and it never really gets down into our heart, and we really don't believe it. So if you're saying today, like, I believe that Jesus' forgiveness is unlimited, that it's offered to anyone and every sin, here's the question that I want to ask today that may give you some clarity if you really believe that or if you just speak that out. There's a big difference. Here's the question I want to ask you. Is there any sin in your life that you're trying to hide from God? Is there any area of your life where you're like, man, I got to take care of this and clean this up before I bring it out of the darkness to ask God to forgive me? Is there anything in your life? Because if that's the case, it's probably your understanding or misunderstanding of God's forgiveness that's pointing you to make sure you keep it from God, as if you could keep anything from God, right? Now, if you're that person this morning, there is hope for you, because that is the reality for all human beings. That's what we're born into, is this sin nature with this twisted view of God's forgiveness. Just think about Adam and Eve, all the way back in Genesis. Now, God created the garden where Adam and Eve were there, and they were in perfect communion with God. It was exactly how. There was no sin. These people were made in the image of God, and they were interacting with God on a daily basis, just unadulterated purity, joy, love, communion. And then what happened? Satan comes and he starts to speak lies over Eve, and he begins to tell her, hey, what if God is keeping something from you? What if there's actually something better that he doesn't want you to experience, and so he's keeping that from you? And so Eve, her pride starts welling up a little bit, and she says, well, maybe that's right. Maybe God is keeping something from me. Maybe I shouldn't trust him. And so what's Eve do? She buys the line and she takes the fruit and she eats it. And then she hands it to her husband, which, by the way, man, he was not leading very well, right? He didn't step in to protect his wife. No, he just followed, right? And so he takes and he eats. And what happens immediately? They cover themselves. Shame immediately breaks in. And this is the interesting part. The day before, when God was walking in the cool of the day in the garden, my picture that I get as you read between the lines is that they would have been running to God with joy and excitement to see God and interact with him. But this time it says that God walks into the garden after this Genesis 3 kind of sin things happen, and he's walking in the garden, and what's it say that Adam and Eve do this time? It says they go and hide. They hide. And why is that? Shame. See, they didn't know how God would respond. They didn't recognize God's forgiveness. And so they said, I just want to hide myself from God. And that's how you'll know if you really believe that God forgives all sin, is do you have any hidden areas of your life where you're trying to keep from God? And you don't really trust that his forgiveness could possibly apply to your situation. And I'll tell you, we've all probably been there. I was there, and I probably have been there more than once. But the one thing that I was thinking about this week is where I had been there is for about a decade of my life. I struggled with purity. I struggled with my relationships with women, and I struggled and really was addicted to pornography for about 10 years of my life. And I was married, and oh, by the way, I was a Christian, born again believer, struggling with addiction. And what I found I did was I would hide all of my junk and I would keep it all. I never once said, God, I believe you, forgive me. No, I was so intent about I'm gonna do this right and I'm gonna stop and I'm gonna just keep this. And then when I get cleaned up, then I'm gonna come to God and say, hey, look, I'm your prized child. And never once did I tell my wife. I lied for her for years, almost ruined our marriage. I lied to the guys in my accountability group. Don't you love that? Guys that were supposed to be there with me. I just bold-faced lied to them. Why was I doing that? I was filled with shame, tons of shame, and I didn't really believe that God would forgive me in the midst of my sin. And so I hid from him. I protected myself because I didn't believe. This is what Satan offers. See, Satan, he offers us something different than God. Satan offers us condemnation. Jesus offers forgiveness. Satan bombards with shame. Jesus offers us honor. Satan points us to isolation. Jesus points us to authentic community. Satan wants you to be hide in the dark. Jesus wants you to find freedom in the light of his truth. Satan offers the truth of not being found out, or the lie of not being found out. Jesus offers the hope that comes from being found by him. So do we believe that? Do we see in this moment right before Jesus dies that he says, Father, forgive me, that his forgiveness is not limited? And if you did, how would that impact the way that you live? What would your shame look like if you really believed that Jesus has forgiven you fully? And then how would it look for you to interact with somebody who has hurt your feelings or offended you? What would that look like if you really believed that all sins were on the table, that Christ said, if you just come to me, I'll forgive you? What would your life look like? What would your shame do? What would your guilt do? How would you walk in the freedom that God has already given you on the cross? This is what Jesus said. His forgiveness is not limited. It's offered to all. And then we continue on the story. And so now we've got people around Jesus. They're mocking him. They're crying out to him. They're saying, save yourself. And then in verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanging railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal, he rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now look at those words in red, this verse 43. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Here's what I want you to write in. And the second thing is that Jesus is the eternal door. Jesus is the eternal door. Now, a door is an entry point to a new room. It's an entry point to a new situation and to a new environment. And so Jesus is saying here that he is the door to eternal life. Now, this will mess with some of our theology a little bit if we're not careful. Because what Jesus says here is that he doesn't say that you've got to be baptized to be saved. Now, some of us have been brought up in that denomination, but here's the thing. I don't read that the criminal, he pulled out the nails and got down and had himself dunked in the river and then climbed back up and was killed. I don't see that anywhere. Yet he said, I'm gonna see you in paradise. It doesn't say that this criminal was baptized in the Spirit and prayed in tongues. It doesn't say that. Now, I believe in the full working of the Spirit. I embrace all of that, but nowhere would you find here that you gotta speak in tongues to prove that you're saved, because Jesus never said, hey, let me interpret your tongue. He didn't say that. And nowhere does Jesus say, hey, why don't you, if you want to be saved and find me in paradise, why don't you get off the cross and do a few good works? Do a couple good works, and then at least based on your desire to do good things and your faith, I'll let you in the kingdom. No, what we see in this story is the thief who has nothing to offer Jesus. He's on his last few breaths. And he even says himself that he was justly condemned, that he should have been on the cross because of what he did. And he's hanging there, and what's he say to Jesus? He expresses faith. And he says, Jesus, you're my only hope. Will you remember me? Literally saying, will you save me? And Jesus says, yes, I will. You will be with me in paradise, in my kingdom. Now, there's another interesting verse that Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. I've got it in your notes there. Jesus makes this bold declaration. He says, I am the door. The capital D. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus makes an emphatic statement. I am the entry point into a relationship with God. It is through me. The writer John in 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever doesn't have him does not have life. So John writes in 1 John that in order to have life, you've got to have the life of Jesus. And Jesus himself says this in John 14:6. Just listen to these words. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to my Father except through me. No one comes to my Father except through me. Jesus is the eternal door. Now, we've got to ask some questions this morning. What are the implications of Jesus saying that I am the door? Well, let me ask you a question to answer that question. Is what does it take a murderer to enter the kingdom of heaven? What does it take a practicing Muslim to enter into the kingdom of heaven? What's it take a Buddhist or somebody who's an atheist? Or maybe a better question here, what does it take somebody who was raised in church in the Bible Belt, what's it take for that person to enter into the kingdom of God? It's not a trick question. The answer is the same for all of them. The answer is faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. If I want to experience the kingdom of God on this earth, why I still have breath, and also when I am done and I enter into eternity, my answer is clearly Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one enters except through me. He is the door. He is the eternal door. And so we see that Jesus, he recognizes this man's repentance and his faith, and he says, I see your faith. I will see you on the other side. It's a beautiful picture that he is the eternal door. And this is the great news for all of us, that he has given every single person an invitation to enter into this door. Every single person. Remember, point one is there is no sin that bars you from the forgiveness of Christ. He says, everyone is invited. Everyone, come to me and I will give you life. That's what Jesus offers us today. That's what the cross shows us, that he not only forgives us, but he says, come to me and I will allow you to experience eternal life. He is the eternal door. And the last piece of scripture that I want us to look to in this story is found in verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now, we got to read that, and we got to understand that the sixth hour, that time that he was talking about, starts at 6 a.m., and so 6 a.m. plus 6 hours is noon. So he says, from noon to 3 p.m., there was complete darkness. So the brightest part of the day, where the sun is at its peak, it says that the darkness had covered, and you got to imagine if you walked out of this room today, and it was completely dark, you would have been like saying, what is going on? And so the people that were around Jesus, there was not only the death of Jesus in front of them, everything going on, but the whole earth was under darkness for these 3 hours. And it says that the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and then Jesus called out with a loud voice saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The last thing I want you to write in your notes is that Jesus trusted his Father. Jesus trusted his Father. He trusted him all the way to his death. He said, Father, I trust you. I give you my life. I give you my last breath. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. And this was not just a one-time plea or life of Jesus. He had a lifestyle of trusting his Father. That's why we have things that Jesus said in the letters of red. He said, I only say what the Father is saying. I only do what the Father is doing. Jesus was dependent upon the Holy Spirit that connected him to what the Father was saying and doing. Complete dependence, complete trust. And not only do we have these pictures, but then we have this amazing insight that we have on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see just this immense trust that Jesus had for his Father. Let me just read you this, and we're going to close up here today. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. It says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Now, you got to remember the context. They had just taken their Passover. Jesus had just washed their feet. He had told them what was going to happen. Judas has already left to betray him, and so Jesus is with his disciples that are left, and he says, wait just right here. I'm going to go pray. And then taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, so his inner circle, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we believe that he is God, fully God. But at the same time, we believe that he is fully human. And you don't have to read too far in this text to see that he had real emotions and real pain. He says, my soul is very sorrowful. And one gospel writer says that the sweat of Jesus was like blood. That's what was happening. So in this moment, he says, hey, you guys, you three, you stay here. I'm going to go over and pray. And it says that he puts his face to the ground and he begins to pour out to the Father. And in this moment, you got to realize what's happening. Satan is attacking him. If any moment Satan said, I got one last chance to derail this whole mission that Jesus is on, it's going to be in this last mission. So you got to believe that Satan is throwing everything at Jesus. Lies, twisting truth, pointing out the potential of what could be. So Satan is bombarding Jesus with lies, lies, lies. And this is weighing on Jesus because he recognizes what's going to happen the next day. And what does Jesus pray? Jesus says some amazing words. He says this, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What he's saying is, God, if there's any other way for you to save mankind, if there's any other way for you to take the payment of sin, if there's anything else, will you do that? I don't want to have to die, but is there any other way? But then he says this amazing word. I want this to sink into your soul this morning. He says, this is Jesus, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The weight of the moment was upon Jesus. And he's pouring out his spirit. Father, if there's anything else you can do, if there's any other way you do it, like I would prefer that. But he says, this verbalized trust, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we see Jesus consistently through his life, even at the point of death, he trusted his Father. And not only is Jesus our Savior, our King, our Messiah, but he is also our greatest example of what it looks like to live a life fully devoted to God and fully connected to the Holy Spirit. So when we look at Jesus, we recognize that his trust in God was not based on his circumstance. His trust in God was based on his belief that his Father's plans are perfect, and so is his love. And that should encourage us this morning. That when those days come, when there's storms are blowing hard, when there's pain, when there are things that people have done to hurt you, in the midst of some of the hardest things that we as humans go through, we can look to Jesus and say, he trusted the Father. Maybe I can trust the Father as well. And I think it's a beautiful picture of what God did through the obedience of Jesus. He saved humanity, gave everyone an opportunity to come into life. That's what God did through Jesus's obedience. Imagine what God could do through your obedience. The sky's the limit. Who knows? Maybe your workplace will look completely different a year from now. Maybe that path of family brokenness, maybe you will be the person in your obedience to what God has said that you break that curse off of your family. What if? See, that's what Jesus was expressing. He was expressing faith. And what is faith? It's obedience in the midst of uncertainty. If I'm certain that this table is going to hold me up, this requires no faith because I can see it and I know it. There's no uncertainty here. But faith is saying, I don't know how this is going to go. I don't know how this is going to end. God, I hear you telling me this. I'm reading your word, but this doesn't make sense to me. And so when I step in obedience, that is an expression of faith. And that is what Jesus, or what Paul says, is the only way to please God. He says, without faith, you can't please him. Faith is obedience in the midst of uncertainty, and that's what we see in Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, whatever you're going through, whatever you will go through, we have one that went before us. His name is Jesus. He trusted his Father. He trusted his Father. So what would it look like for you to step out in faith in whatever God's calling you to do, despite the cost? Actually, in light of the cost, what would it look like for you to be obedient, just as Jesus was obedient? The cross points to us that Christ loves us. That's what the cross says. We know love because he was willing to lay down his life. That's what the writer of 1 John says. So as we're going through the week, I want you to think about the cross. Don't just think about the resurrection. We'll get to that next Sunday, but I want you to sit in the fact that Christ died for you because he loves you. And if you're questioning this morning whether you're loved, or this week you find yourself down and out and saying, what is it worth? Christ told you what you're worth with his action. He went to the cross to die for you, to express love in the most pure sense. And as you're having some time with the Lord this week, I want you to ask about these two questions I put in your application section in your notes. The first thing I want you to ask is, how does Jesus's final moments encourage you or challenge you? Reread this section, Luke, and say, what are these final moments that I see in Jesus? How does it encourage or challenge me? And then I want you to really think about the fact that Jesus' forgiveness is, he forgave those that put him on the cross. He forgave those that mocked him. He even forgave his friends that turned his back on him. And so what would it look like for you this week to believe what Jesus said, to really believe that his forgiveness is unlimited? If we would just bring it to him, if we would just trust him, what would change in your life? What would happen to the shame? What would happen to the guilt if you really believe what Jesus said? Let me pray, and then we're going to worship one last time. Father, I thank you so much that you love the world, that you sent your only son. And Jesus, I thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to endure the cross, to obey the Father's will, so that you could provide a way to be the door that we could enter into this relationship with God that is not just in the future, but happens the immediate time that we say yes to you and that we place our faith in you. I thank you. Lord, I pray that this week the weight of the cross would be upon us, that we would not just skate through to get to Easter, but we would recognize that there is no Easter apart from Good Friday's crucifixion. May we embrace your life, Jesus. May we embrace your love, Jesus. And as we gather next week to celebrate your life, may you form us more and more into the image of Jesus until we meet again. It's in his powerful name we pray. Amen.